there offering everything. But we like to bring them back once a month to come hang out with us, and so we do that on this Sunday. So, all right. Now, I wanted to introduce that I've been trying to, but we've had some new members coming in, and today both Carol and Cindy are here, and they're actually seated right next to each other. Two of our new members, official members of Chapel of Hope, right over here. So we want to welcome them to official membership, and they're just part of the family. And if you walked in the doors, we just consider you family. We don't know whether you're going to come back again, but we just say you're family, because you are. And so, but we want to welcome you guys and you ladies into our official membership, and we'll have a few more in a couple weeks we're going to be announcing as well. So excited about that. All right, let's get to the message today. Title of my message today, and I do want to thank Bill McGinnity last week for sharing the word from Philemon. He got done with Philemon, and I almost wanted to preach on Philemon again this week. You know, that I always found like when someone brings the word, not just their opinion, but someone brings the word, I just get like, I want to preach on it again. There's so much good stuff in that book. And so, but I'm not, just in case you want to know. In fact, I'm doing something really different today. Title of my message today is The Holy Word or The Holy Word. A little play on words. The Holy Word or The Holy Word. Last week, this is great timing. Dana brought, I don't know if you all met Dana, but Dana brought me something from Glendive, Montana. This is some major research here, okay? From Glasgow. Is that even farther away? So from the far reaches of Montana North, right? So he brought me this, and I read this, and I got a big kick out of it. And then I was working on my message for today, and I went, wait a minute, that's perfect. So I want to share this. This is entitled A Child's Book Report on the Entire Bible. A child's book report on the entire Bible. So this is a kid telling us what the Bible says. Are you ready? I might need my readers for this. In the beginning, there was nothing but God, darkness, and some gas. The Bible says, the Lord thy God is one, but I think he must be a bit older than that. Anyway, God said, give me a light, sort of. And someone did. Then God made the world. He split the atom and made Eve. Adam, and these would be really bad dad jokes if this wasn't a kid who wrote this, right? And Adam and Eve were naked, but they weren't embarrassed because mirrors hadn't been invented yet. That ruined everything. Adam and Eve disobeyed God by eating one bad apple, so they were driven from the Garden of Eden. Not sure what they were driven in, though, because they didn't have cars. Adam and Eve had a son, Cain, who hated his brother as long as he was able. Oh. I'm just reading this. Pretty soon, all of the early people died off except for Methuselah, who lived to be like a million or something. One of the next important people was Noah, who was a good guy, but one of his sons was kind of a ham. A lot of bad dad jokes in here. Noah built a large boat and put his family and some animals on it. He asked some other people to join him, and they said they would take a rain check. Oh, my goodness. After Noah came, are you writing this down? Because Matt's like, I'm going to use these in the announcements. All right. After Noah came, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob was more famous than his brother Esau because Esau sold Jacob his birthmark in exchange for a pot roast. Jacob had a son named Joseph who wore a really loud sports coat. Another important Bible guy is Moses, whose real name was Charlton Heston. So this child is no longer a child. They've grown up probably now. Moses led the Israelites, Israel and lights in here, two different, never mind, out of Egypt and away from the evil Pharaoh after God sent 10 plagues on Pharaoh's people. These plagues included frogs, mice, lice, bulls, and no cable. God fed the Israelites every day with manicotti. Then he gave them his top 10 commandments. These include don't lie, cheat, smoke, dance, or covet your neighbor's stuff. Oh yeah, I just thought of one more. Humor thy father and mother. Yeah. One of Moses' best helpers was Joshua, who was the first Bible guy to use spies. Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho. Anybody fighting the Battle of Jericho? Okay. And the fence fell over on the town. After Joshua came David, He got to be king by killing a giant with a slingshot. He had a son named Solomon who had about 300 wives and 500 porcupines. My teacher says he was wise, but that doesn't sound very wise to me. After Solomon, there was a bunch of major league prophets. One of these was Jonah, who was swallowed by a big whale and then barfed upon the shore. Well, you know, you might want to use a different word. He did not. There were also some minor prophets, or minor league prophets, but I guess we don't have to worry about them. After the Old Testament came the New Testament. Jesus is the star of the New Testament. He was born in Bethlehem in a barn. I wish I had been born in a barn, because my mom is always saying to me, close the door, were you born in a barn? It would be nice to say yes. Anyone else? Yeah. My mom's laughing because all the time. All right. During his life, Jesus had many arguments with sinners. Okay, I did not write this. I'm just reading this. During his life, Jesus had many arguments with sinners like the Pharisees and the Democrats. This is the kid. I didn't write this. This is the kid, okay? Do not get offended. He's innocent. He doesn't know. Jesus also had 12 opossums. The worst was Judas Asparagus. Judas was so evil that they named a terrible vegetable after him. Jesus was a great man. He healed many leopards. L-E-O, yeah, okay. And even preached to some Germans on the Mount. I'm German, we needed it, all right. But the Democrats and all those guys put Jesus on trial before Pontius the Pilate. Pilate didn't stick up for Jesus, he just washed his hands instead. Anyways, Jesus died for our sins, then came back to life again. He went up to heaven, but he will be back at the end of the aluminum. His return is foretold in the book of Revelation. I mean, the mind of a child, right? That was pretty good. Thanks for giving that to me. Anytime you find good stories, I'm free to be given, because you give me sermon material, so I take it. I mean, the mind of a child, even when it comes to something as important as the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says this about itself, about the scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 6, God is saying this. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Isn't that amazing? I love that passage right there. It's like, what do you talk about with your kids? And it says, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. Yeah, well, they went to Sunday school. We don't have to talk about Jesus for the rest of the week. No. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. If we jump over to Deuteronomy chapter 8, it says, the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply, and go and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. Verse 2. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Verse 3. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, not manicotti, just in case you were confused, it's manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. You might recognize that last part of that passage. Jesus used that very verse when he was fending off the temptations of Satan in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. Well, as a word made flesh, John 1:14 tells us, Jesus had a few things to say about the importance of the Word of God as well. Luke chapter 6, read that for you today. Luke chapter 6, verse 46 says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? The Word. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream broke against that house, he could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15 and 21, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he is who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we read that God's word is of the utmost importance, and that those who claim to be his must make that word central in every aspect of their lives. Yet, it is his word that has proven to be controversial, polarizing, and even dangerous to those who believe it and choose to live by it without compromise. Do you know obeying the Bible, or even just possessing, just some of you are in big trouble in other countries. Just possessing a Bible, and even if you don't possess it, but you actually live it out, will make you hated, and some people even killed, just for that reason. Even today, holding to the scriptures, and I couldn't find a better word than this, can make a person repugnant to some. Your life makes people want to throw up. You disgust them. So let me ask you a question. That's a pretty big deal for a book. I mean, I got a lot of books in my office, and I got even more on my iPad and my phone and everywhere else, right? But I got to ask you, most of those books aren't worthy of that type of danger. Is the Bible worthy of such devotion? Is this very, very old book worth risking your life for? And even more, do you realize you are banking your eternity on this, on what this says? Is it reliable? Is it dependable? Is it trustworthy? Is it relevant and applicable for the modern era? So really, I'm asking, is it the Holy Word or the Holy Word? Now, some of you want to step up right now. I was waiting for someone to do it. You want to just stand up and say, the Bible's from God. It's 100% reliable. We don't need to ask these questions. Stop. And that's what our church believes. That's what the Assembly of God believes. In fact, I'm going to read you the official words of what we believe. The scriptures, both Old and New Testament, are verbally inspired of God. It was not just the ideas that were inspired, but even the choice of words. The original writers were moved by God to write what he wanted them to say. We therefore believe, number one, the scriptures are God's revelation of himself to mankind. Number two, they are infallible, which means never wrong. And number three, now, the preacher can be wrong. We're talking about the word. The word's not wrong. Number three, they are the divinely authoritative guide for our faith and belief, actions, attitudes, and living. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15 says, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's a big word there. God-breathed. That's where the whole word inspired comes from. God breathed them into these men as they wrote. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, that settles it, right? We can go home early. Pastor preached and 12 minutes, we're done. You wish. I mean, all Christians and all people who call themselves Christians believe that statement or something similar to that statement. Actually, there are a whole bunch of people who call themselves Christians who go to churches and everything that absolutely do not believe what I just read to you. In fact, a big part of our confusion today in our culture is the fact that many Christians don't actually believe what I just read to you. We like to blame the world. It's not the world that's messing up. I mean, they're supposed to mess up. It's the world. They don't have God. I mean, that's what happens. But it's the church, it's those who call his name, that do not believe this. Let me just tell you, there are some that call it progressive Christianity. Progressive Christianity. And among other things, progressive Christians and churches teach and believe that the Bible is not fully inspired. They teach that the Bible is not true in all contexts today. Sometimes it's not true. In fact, let me tell you this. There's teaching going on, for instance, that says that Jesus being the only way, which, by the way, Jesus said that, right? He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. That's what Jesus said. But that teaching, they actually teach us that's not true. Jesus isn't the only way to heaven. Because, folks, that teaching is just out of date. It's too restrictive. It's not open-minded and tolerant enough. I mean, it needs to catch up with grace, right? I mean, there's a book out, don't read it, called Love Wins. And what it teaches is that everybody goes to heaven. Everybody goes to heaven, except maybe Hitler. No, he goes, gets to go too. So you can imagine the kinds of things one might believe if the Bible is seen as inaccurate, uninspired, updatable, adaptable to the works, for whatever works for you, and for whatever given situation, you can kind of maneuver. If the Bible is seen as more of a guidelines and suggestions than commands. What could we come up with that? Just about anything, right? I mean, if that's true, then why have the Bible at all? Why bother? If you want to live on sinking sand and go, and if that's all this is, why do we spend so much time in it? From his book, The Gathering, William Creed wrote this. I look at it like this. Either I believe every word or I believe no words. Once I start choosing which words are true and which aren't, or once I decide some words are meant to be examples and not truth, or which ones some scribe inserted, then the whole thing falls apart. So does the Bible fall apart? Or is it the rock on which we can stand? We are facing two different convergences of thought. And I actually believe that much of what's happening in the world today, in the culture, we like to hit the symptoms, right? Just get rid of the symptoms. I've learned this about pulling weeds. Right, Pastor Matt? We did some weed pulling Friday, yeah? There's a lot of weeds around Chapel of Hope. I've learned this about weeds. If you don't get the root, it's coming back. The root of the issues in America is not the issues. It's this. Is the Bible reliable? Can it be trusted as God's word? Many in our culture today say no. And once you do that, it's a free-for-all. So I'm going to make this more than a rhetorical question. See how far I get today. We're going to take this head on. I'm not going to say, yes, the word of God is true. You can trust it. Let's pray. Go home. That would be good enough for some of you, but it's not good enough for me. I'm far too inquisitive and far too analytical just to stop there. So we're going to see how far we get today. And then if we don't get all the way, we'll just come back next week and share some more. This morning, we're going to risk going deeper. And I begin with this statement that Josh McDowell put out in a book called A Ready Defense. He said this, to be considered to have come from an all-powerful God, a book must meet requirements. First, it must be transmitted to us accurately from the time it was originally written so that we may have an exact representation of what God said and did. If the Bible is what God brought to us, then it needs to be accurate. From when it was first written. Also, secondly, it must be correct when it deals with historical personages and events. A book that confuses names and dates and events has no right to claim it comes from an infallible God. Right? Some of you are getting nervous. We're either going to learn something about God and be strengthened, or we're going to not ever come back to church again. Okay? Number three is this. Furthermore, any revelation from God should be without any scientific absurdities. There's religions throughout the world that say things like certain islands were made when a god killed another god and strewn his body parts around the Pacific, and that's absurd. The Bible, any book from God, cannot hold some of those type of things in it, which would betray that it came by human relationship. At the very least, any work coming from God must meet the above requirements. The Bible does this and much, much more. And that's the journey we're about to take today. We're going to look at some things that show us whether we can depend on the Bible. The first thing we're going to look at today is the uniqueness of the Scriptures. The uniqueness of the Scriptures. The Bible is not just another book. It's just another book. Really. It's not even just another collection of religious writings. It is unique compared to any other, by far, any other book in the world. And this is how it's unique. I'm going to go through a few. The verse is this. It's unique in its continuity. Now, what I'm about to share with you, actually, if you've taken our membership class, we actually have these numbers in the extended edition of What We Believe. And this comes from Josh McDowell's book, The Evidence That Man's a Verdict. This is how the Bible is unique in its continuity. Number one, it was written over a 1,600-year period. 1,600 years. Anybody 1,600 years old? No, that's a stupid question. Nobody is. 1,600. Do you know how long America's been around? 250? What have we been? Right? 1,600 years the Scriptures were written. It was written over 60 generations. My goodness. We in America, one generation to the next, we don't even agree with each other. You will hear this. Every generation will say this about the next generation. They're lazy. They don't work hard. They're entitled. It's been going on in America for years, whether it's true or not. We don't agree, right? 60 generations. Written by 40-plus authors from every walk of life, including kings and peasants, philosophers, fishermen, poets, statesmen, scholars, and so on. I'm not even going to go through all of them. It was written in different places. Moses in the wilderness, Jeremiah in a dungeon, Daniel on the hillside and in a palace, Paul inside prison walls, Luke while traveling, John in the exile on Patmos, and others in the rigors of military campaigns, all over the place. And you know what? It's so funny when I think about this, because when I want to prepare my message, like I need the ideal situation. I need the temperature in my office at a certain level. I have a sign on my door that says, thank you for, but do not disturb. Those of you who've come in on Tuesdays understand that. My blinds are down. I'm to be left alone. At noon, my secretary comes in, knocks on the door, comes in and tells me it's lunchtime, because I probably wouldn't need if she didn't. Okay, like I need optimum conditions to put the sermon together. These people write in the Bible while they're at war. It's crazy. It was written on three continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe. Some of you are like scared. I'm never coming to the church on Tuesday. Pastor Rick doesn't sound like a nice person. I'm not on Tuesday. Just stay away. No. Written in three continents. I'm just kidding. You need, Pastor Matt will take care of you. All right. Asia, Africa, and Europe. It's written in three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, okay? Listen to all this. All of this, and in the end, the Bible includes hundreds of controversial subjects, yet consistently throughout all books and passages, we find they're in complete harmony and agreement. What you hold in your hand is literally an impossibility. 1,600 years, 60 generations, 40 different authors, all these different places, three continents, three languages, hundreds of controversial issues, and it all agrees. You couldn't do that if you tried. The Bible has been uniquely collected, yet remains perfectly consistent. Secondly, it's unique in its circulation and translation. Yeah, we're kind of having a message today about the Bible, not so much of the Bible, but I think this is important. I'll tell you why at the end. It's unique in its circulation and its translation. The Bible has been read by more people and published in more languages than any other book in history. Fact. That's a fact. More copies of its entirety and portions have been reproduced in any other book than any other book. Listen to this. By 1966, the whole Bible appeared in 240 languages. That's 1966. And dialects. And one or more whole books of the Bible were translated in 739 languages. Anybody have a guess at 2020, what the numbers were in 2020? I have no idea, Pastor. Well, it's more than that, right? Do you know in 2020, remember there was 240 by 1966? In 2020, there were 704 languages that the Bible that they have a complete copy of the whole Bible. 704 languages. On top of that, there is an additional 1,551 language that they have a complete New Testament. Are you following with me? And then on top of that, there's another 1,160 languages that portions of the scripture or stories of the Bible have been translated. That is a grand total of 3,415 different languages and dialects that you can find the Bible represented. My natural question, well, how many languages are there, right? Well, we still got work to do. There are 7,000 languages and dialects in the world. That's incredible. The Bible's uniqueness. The final part of the Bible's uniqueness I want to bring to you is the uniqueness. It's unique in its survival. The Bible is unique in its survival. Perhaps no other book or written word has met such resistance and even violence as the Scriptures. Both Old and New Testament have endured persecution unparalleled by any other book or religious, political, or social writing. That's fact. It is a near impossibility that the Bible should even exist today under what it has, the scrutiny, and it almost makes you think that somebody didn't want the Bible to keep going. Listen to this. Even today, did you know this? The Bible is illegal. Illegal in 52 nations. 52 nations in the world today, if you had a Bible, you're going to jail. Maybe even executed just for possessing a book. It's just a book. Just another book. What's the big deal? If it was just a book, why are 52 nations saying you can't even have it? And did you know in 2019, Pew Research said 80% of the governments in the world were suppressing Christianity in their governments. Now, that was pre-pandemic, because I would venture to say that we could almost say near 100% of the governments of the world during the pandemic, almost 100% of the nations of the world began to oppress the Scriptures. Oh, Canada. Why? It's just a book. Who cares? Yet in spite of the burnings and confiscation, the threats and limitations today and throughout history, the Bible survives, even thrives in the most hostile environments. And through the World Wide Web, the Bible is alive and well, being accessed around the world every second of the day. That's a pretty big testimony for just a book. The Scriptures have stood the test of time and the threat of extinction. And the uniqueness of its survival also accounts for its unmatched influence that the Bible has had. Listen to Cleland B. McAfee. He writes this in this greatest English classic. He wrote this: if every Bible in any considerable city were destroyed, the book could be restored. It's all in all of its essential parts from the quotations on the shelves of the city public library. There are works covering almost all the great literary writers, devoted especially to showing how much the Bible has influenced them. Unnumbered quotes, ideas, illustrations, metaphors, stories, references, beliefs, and values which come from the Bible are deeply seated in the American culture and even around the world, even among those who don't even want it around. How many times do you hear about the Good Samaritan? Where did that come from? How many times do you see the Hollywood wouldn't even be able to make movies if there wasn't anything about redemption. And you go on and on through the values and the stories and the things of Scriptures. How many have heard an atheist talk about David and Goliath? That was a real David and Goliath story. Where does that come from? You just take a moment and listen to the media that says God does not exist and how many times they will actually refer to something that comes out of the Bible. They can't even stop themselves. Even the devil tempted Jesus using the Bible. Couldn't get away from it. The Bible is unique more than any other book. Yet, just because the Bible is unique doesn't make it holy. The mere fact only that it is unique doesn't mean it's from God. But it does make for an impressive qualifier for the possibility that it is. You got some more left in you? I got more left. We got at least 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 minutes before lunch. So, because I don't want to leave you with that, and we've got a little more time. I don't know if I'll get through all the rest next part, but that the unique part is great, but now we need to ask the question, is the Bible actually reliable? Because you can have something that's unique that's still wrong, right? I mean, in the day we live in, you can self-publish a book, and there's a lot of unique self-published books out there that are just bad. Hopefully not mine, but, you know, but they're just, you know. But is it reliable? See, to discover whether the Bible is truly inspired by God, we must answer the question, is it reliable? Does it accurately portray reality and history? Is there enough evidence to show that we can trust the Bible we have today? I want to tell you that this is not, I did not get this from the pen of Paul and Jesus, or Jesus didn't write, but Matthew, you know, this is not, so can we trust what you have in your hand? It's a copy. You are holding a copy, okay? Can we trust what we have today? Okay, we can end with that. No, we'll keep going. First, let's do this. I want to compare the evidence of the New Testament with other ancient manuscripts, okay? So all ancient works that have been done, they're not originals. They're all copies. Paper doesn't last that long. Skin of animal doesn't last that long. They're all copies, okay? So I want to compare the New Testament with other manuscripts. There are more than 5,800 known Greek manuscripts of the New Testament, and that is an accurate number to this year. 5,800 more than 5,800 known Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. Add to that the over 10,000 Latin Vulgate manuscripts. And some of these words won't mean anything to you, but just the number. And at least 9,300 other early versions. And that means there are more than 25,000 manuscripts, copies, or portions of the New Testament in existence. Like, you could go see them. They're behind glass, and they're in, you know, museums, but are being studied. You could actually, 25,000. Somebody's like, okay, is that good? It's just a number to us. Might as well be 25 million. What's the number? Well, let me give you some reference here. Let's compare this to second place. The document that is second place, the ancient manuscript and what it has. That would be Homer's The Iliad. That would be second place. And this is accurate up to the date information. This most trusted ancient writing, the Iliad, has about 1,000 manuscripts that have survived. That's right. Second place is 1,000. Okay. Second place is, well, that's good. That's good. 1,000 is good. That's second place. First place is over 25,000. So just to do a little math here, we're talking about a 24,000 point spread. In my book, that's a blowout. Like, this, that's not even a con. 1,000, I mean, if you feel that way, then I will give you $1,000 and you give me 25,000 if you think it's close. Because it's not. Right? But that got personal, didn't it? I was like, Pastor, that's personal. Right. Well, you're not going to do it because it's a blowout. Now listen, in addition to this, the earliest copy of the Iliad, so this is to help us. The idea is the manuscripts that are closer to the original are more trustworthy because they're closer to the people who actually penned it. So the difference between the oldest document of the Iliad that we have today and the original is 500 years. Okay? That's, you know what the time gap between the original of the New Testament and our oldest that we have? 25 years. We literally have manuscripts that exist today that are only 25 years older than the originals that were written. Folks, that is phenomenal. And I'm only talking about first and second place. When we go farther down the list, listen to the gap. Caesar has 10 manuscripts with a 1,000-year gap. Plato has 7 manuscripts with a 1,200-year gap. And Aristotle has 49 manuscripts with a 1,400-year gap. And listen to this. Not only does the New Testament text have far superior evidence for reliability than the classics, but it also is in a better textual shape, and I'm quoting this from Josh McDowell, better textual shape than the 37 plays of William Shakespeare written in the 17th century after the invention of the printing press, which it makes it easy to copy, right? In every one of Shakespeare's plays, there are lacunae, which is, means gaps in the printed text, where we have no idea what the originally said. They just don't know. It's just a gap. These four scholars to make conjectural emendations. What is that? It's guesses. It's educated guesses of what was actually in the blanks. Are you catching that? That's the 17th century. The Bible has better strength. We can trust the Bible, and it has better evidence than the plays of Shakespeare. Wow. The sheer number of manuscripts, as well as the comparable minuscule time between, gives us great evidence that the Bible we have today is the Bible. But I've had people say this, what about the miscopies, or the textual corruption, or the variants? And a variant would be you got from manuscript to manuscript, there's something that changes, something that's different. Okay? I'm going to quickly go through this because I'm losing some of you. I can see the deer in the headlights look like you're already like 25,000, 10, doing this, okay? Let me just tell you, of the New Testament, there are only 40 lines that are in doubt. 40 lines of the entire New Testament. You're hoping it's not John 3:16. It's not. Only 40 lines that are in doubt. Listen to this. That's compared to 764 lines in the Iliad that are in doubt. And I have to tell you this, that none of those lines that are in doubt have anything to do with theology. All the people will say, well, there's all those variants. Someone will throw out a number. There are 200,000 variants in the New Testament between manuscript to manuscript. Well, they probably won't throw that out at you, but people will say that. There's 200,000. Well, the interesting thing about variants is every time something happens more than once, each time it happens, it's a variant. So if you misspell the word T-O and you spell it T-O-O, every time that's found, it's a variant. Now, there are not 200,000 variants. There are actually 10,000 individual variants in the scripture. And all of those are grammatical or punctuation or spelling. None of them have anything to do with theology. None of them. And I could keep going and give you proof. You just have to trust me. You can read my notes and these other people I quoted. But I want to go to this. I want to hit this. The Bible, there's another thing. There's more. The Bible has come under fire for its history. Okay? For its history. It's not reliable because people have said, okay, there are names and places in the Bible that don't match. They're not real. They don't match up with anything in the world. There's no proof. The only time that it's talked about is in the Bible. Now, there are other religious books that do that. I could mention several that mention places that do not exist. They just come up with these names out of thin air. But that's what they say. The critics have said about the Bible, that it's not reliable because its history is unreliable. And they've used that argument for many years until archaeological studies and discoveries confirm that it was the scriptures that were right and not the scientists. You want to hear a few? Some of you. Wake them up. This is good. You're not going to follow me. I'm going to go too fast. If you need this stuff, I'll photocopy and give it to you later. Ready, set. Here's a few. Experts mocked at the whole idea that there was ever a Hittite culture. And there's no way that the Hittites could ever be around with Abraham. They mocked and they laughed at it and all of that until, ouch. Today we literally have hundreds of references overlapping a 1,200-year period speaking of the Hittites. Skeptics literally cringe at the accuracy of the Babylonian history found in the book of Daniel. Like, Bible skeptics hate the book of Daniel, like, with a passion, because it is so accurate to Babylonian history and culture that they have to admit, even if they hate the rest of the Bible, they have to admit the book of Daniel is authentic and was written in the time frame when it claims, which is kind of cool because the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation have a lot of connection, don't they, as we learned. Third, three different places, Ebla, or Ebla, Syria, Mary Syria and Nuzzi, it's kind of a nice name. All three of these, they found tablets in these three different discoveries. And they support the laws and the customs and the social patterns that we find from Genesis to Deuteronomy. The Bible was once considered to be faulty in how it presented customs during that time frame. And all three of these finds actually showed that the Bible was dead on. In fact, they used to make fun of Genesis chapter 14 talks about five cities. And archaeologists and scientists used to make fun of the Bible because they used to mess with those five cities, saying those cities don't exist. Until, oops, they uncovered all five of those cities. Joseph's story in Genesis chapter 37 through 50, just a fable, it's not real, it's a myth, because we know what Egyptian culture was like exactly, and what it says in the Bible isn't true until they discover that the biblical narrative of Genesis 37 through 50 actually represents a history, a period of time in the Egyptians' culture that they wanted to, well, bury, but they dug up. Yeah, that was a bad dad joke. In fact, and this is really cool. In the last verses of Genesis, and this is John Elder in his book, Prophets, Idols, and Diggers, he made this comment. In the last verses of Genesis, it is told how Joseph adjured his relatives. He told his relatives to take his bones back to Canaan when God should restore them to their original home. And in Joshua 24:32, it is told that his body was indeed brought to Palestine and buried at Shechem. For centuries, there was a tomb at Shechem referenced as the tomb of Joseph. And just a few years ago, the tomb was opened. It was found to contain a body mummified according to the Egyptian custom. And in the tomb, among other things, was a sword of the kind worn by Egyptian officials. How did that get to Shechem? The Bible tells us. The Cyrus cylinder was found and confirmed the decree in 2 Chronicles 36:23 and Ezra 1-2. Babylonian archives have verified the existence of the capture of King Jehoiakim and his sons from the scripture. The Dead Sea Scrolls discovered in 1947 brought to the world Old Testament books 1,000 years older than the previous ones known. And this is really cool. When they compared those to the ones they had today, they were 95%+ exactly identical, separated by over 1,000 years. In fact, in 2021, several more scrolls were discovered near the Dead Sea, and these scrolls contain the Greek translations of the book of Zechariah and Nahum. In addition, let's get close, right? In 2021, a 3,100-year-old inscription was discovered in central Israel bearing the name of a once-contested biblical judge. Findings from an ongoing archaeological project in Judean Hills showed the evidence of a quickly expanding Judahite kingdom during the Iron Age, confirming the biblical King David. You need to know this. Historians, archaeologists, scientists have said the King David of the Bible does not exist. There's no evidence for it. 2021. Oops. The Israelite Antiquities Authority announced the discovery in the northern Israel of the 5th century inscription mentioning Jesus, son of Mary. They also announced the groundbreaking discovery of a previously unknown section of Jerusalem's city wall, conclusively proving that Jerusalem was strongly fortified during the time of the kings of Judah. This just happened last year. Add to this the list of several New Testament facts that were once highly debated, now proven by archaeology, including the existence of Pontius Pilate, or Pontius the Pilate, whichever you like, Nazareth, Capernaum, the Pool of Bethesda, the seat of Moses, the temple, the empty tomb, all proven 100% accurate, proving the reliability of the scriptures. Amen. Never got so excited about archaeology. Now let me tell you, that doesn't mean that there aren't challenges and there aren't challengers. Let me just clue you in. Until Jesus returns, there will always be challenges and challengers to the Word of God. Always. That's not going to change. But I believe that they will all be answered just as every other doubt has been met. See, God didn't write this from our perspective. He wrote this from His perspective. And He knows everything. We just catch up later and go, oh yeah, I guess the Bible's right. And I use the word I believe. Because no matter how much evidence I could give today, in the end, what we are walking out is a walk of faith. Because without faith, you cannot please God. You have to believe that He exists, and He's a rewarder of those who earnestly seek Him. So I'm not trying to make this all head knowledge and say, well, if we get enough proof, then we'll finally believe. I'll tell you this, you can have all the proof. I know people who have tons of proof. Most scientists know the truth. They just don't want to believe it. Because this is a walk of faith. But let me tell you, just by the little sliver of what I've given you today, it is far from blind faith. It is far from blind faith. But there's more. You're like, no, there's not. Yes, there is. Both Old and New Testaments are full of prophecies fulfilled. We could spend the next hour talking about prophecies given thousands, hundreds, and thousands of years before they happened in human history, like the book of Daniel, like what Jesus said about Jerusalem. But guess what? I'm not going to go there. And we haven't even talked about the evidence of you. Do you know that some of you and what God has done in your life has built my faith? Because I've watched what He's done in you. And guess what? No argument can tell me what I didn't just see. Now, sometimes our culture says, don't believe what you see, believe what we tell you. I'm not there. I've seen what God has done in your lives. I've seen lives transformed, marriages saved, minds renewed, destinies changed. I've seen it. I've seen what the power of the Word of God can do when it comes in contact with the human mind and body and soul. And it's miraculous. It's okay if you get a little excited. You see, the Bible is not just unique and reliable. It's not just trustworthy and true. It is the carefully crafted gift of God. It is inspired by His heart. It is communicated by His Holy Spirit. And it is sent in the flesh as His Son, Jesus Christ, John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God's Word is not just inspiring. You know, I watch football movies and stuff and I get inspired. I watch Rocky. Every time I cry, a little bit of tear. Because I'm inspired. But let me tell you, folks, the Bible is not just inspiring. It is inspired. It is God-breathed. It is our Father's plan of redemption, His love letter sent to His children. Tamara, would you come? I just close with this. I sped up. Went far faster than I expected. Why today? Why is this important? I have to admit, Mitchie, my wife and my mom, now my mom's living at the house, so she gets the pleasure of talking to me after Tuesdays, after I've studied all day, and I go, I don't know if I'm doing the right thing. This is all that God gave me, so I'm just doing it. Some of you are like, why? Why spend a Sunday talking about this? Because not everybody is. God said it, I believe it, that settles it, right? Some of us are different than that. We like that's cool for you, and I'm glad that you have that type of faith, but I'm a little more like Thomas. Like, I'll believe, but I need to touch. Right? If I'm going to risk my life on this thing, I got to know that it's actually real and true and reliable. And so why did I do this? Because some of us need some. I knew there's some of you here today, you needed this. Like, you were kind of on this edge, and it's like, oh. And this is the other reason why I did this. Because when we know the Bible is truly inspired and not just inspiring, when we know it is reliable and trustworthy, then what we read and learn, what we are told and taught, gains significant power and importance to our lives. When we know, it changes everything.
So when someone comes to you and says, you need to stop believing that way, you need to stop holding to that, you go, no, I know whom I believe, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed unto him until that day. I know it. And I don't just know it because I just want to. I know it because it is unique, it is reliable, it is proven, and it's still changing lives today. That's his word. That's what his word does. And when I read the promises of the Bible, I can hug them like a life raft. I can hug them like, you know, I'm like a sinking man, and I've been there before. And I can hold tight to it knowing that this has not got a hole in it. This is not the Holy Bible. It is the Holy Bible. And I can trust it, and I can take it to the bank because God's got me. He's got my kids. He's got the whole world. Jesus, we thank you today. You are the Word made flesh. You are the gift. But we thank you so much. And we thank you, God, that your Spirit comes and guides us into all truth. And we can rest on that. And we thank you. But we thank you today that the Word of God is not just a book of mythology. It's not just a book of stories. It's a divinely inspired, God-breathed message for us. And it's changing us. And it has the power to change everything. And if you're here today and you have not accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're watching online, and I talked about John 3:16, that promise is for you. And it's a promise from a word that we can count on. And the Bible tells us if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raises from the dead, we will be saved. So if you are in that place, I'm going to challenge you to come to him, to begin to seek him and follow him. And it all starts with the decision that you make to say, this is the course I'm taking. Really, when we ask you to pray, you're just making a decision to follow him and change course. And if that's you today, right where you're at, whether it's here or at home, tell him in your own words. Some people say, well, I don't really know how to pray. That's okay. God doesn't really want you to pray like me. He just wants you to talk to him like you talk to a friend. Tell him, God, I'm following you. And if you're making that choice today, I would ask you, invite you to talk to a friend, or at the end of service, come up here and talk to the deacons, their spouses, some leaders that will pray with you on this. But Father, send us with confidence today into your world with your word to make a difference. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.